Thank you, Jackie. We have an awesome privilege. This is the, if we choose to support Jackie as a church, she will be the only missionary we support that we also are her home church, their home church. So that's, and people have been asking around, have we ever been the sending church for any of our missionaries? And thus far, no. And so this is a very unique opportunity. And we'll talk about this later, but I would remind you that being a home church, a sending church of a missionary, is more of a responsibility than merely being a supporting church for a missionary. And Jacqueline is a member of our church, so we need to care for her even long distance. And I will eventually be addressing how we can specifically care for her as a church as she goes to the field. But I want to pray for her and pray for the sermon, and then I have a short message here. Related to missions. So let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you, O Father, that we can hear what you're doing in people's lives. And Lord, thank you that you are working even when we don't see it. Often we don't see it, Father. And we thank you for how you've worked in Jacqueline's life to lead her up to this point where she desires to take the gospel to another country. And Lord, we are blessed that she has grown up here, that she has chosen to call us her home sending church. And Lord, I thank you for the partnership that we can have together already. And I pray, Father, that you would provide for all of her needs. And I pray that you raise this financial support. Thank you that you can care for her in this way very easily. Help her to trust you and your promises to her. I pray that you prepare her as in her language study, as she researches the country, and as she gets to know the missionaries she'll be working with. I pray that you would prepare the way before her. May she constantly be amazed that you have already arrived and have already worked beforehand. And Lord, I pray that the gospel would go forth to these people who need to hear it so desperately. And I pray that you would be honored to use us in our efforts to support Jackie, to be partners with her in her ministry. Thank you that your work done your way will never lack your supply, and we trust what you will do. So, Father, we thank you that we can spend a little bit of time in your word, and I pray that you, O Father, would help us to understand what you have spoken. I pray that you would use this word to transform us, that you would use it to stamp the image of Christ on our hearts so that we would reflect him better. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, turning your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I was scheduled to preach on 2 Peter chapter 2 about false teachers. And I didn't really want to follow up Jacqueline's presentation with a message on false teachers, lest we get confused to what she's actually doing in Ecuador. But we will talk about false teachers next Sunday evening. We will not avoid them. But we are going to talk about the resurrection and missions. The resurrection and missions. And I want to read for us a short passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 to 11. Hear what the word of the Lord says. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Now, just a brief context that Paul is writing to the Corinthians, telling them about the afflictions he has suffered as a missionary for Jesus Christ. Now, he names a specific trouble that he faced in Asia. Now, we're not exactly sure what that is. Some people think it's from Acts 19. There's that big riot at Ephesus. There's people in Ephesus converting to Christ, and the people who make idols are really upset that they're losing their business to Christianity. So maybe he's talking about the persecution he faced in Ephesus. So if you want to jot down Acts 19, that may be what he's talking about. But we know from Paul's life, wherever he goes, he's getting into trouble. But it's for Christ, because he's proclaiming Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul displays in his own life the purposes God has for affliction in the life and ministry of his children. This way of ministry, affliction and death, is opposed to the way we would like to minister. We would like to minister in relative ease, but God doesn't want us to minister that way because we follow a crucified Messiah. This is the way that Christ uses us in affliction. Let us learn from and submit to God's good purposes for affliction in our lives. So I want to, in our time together this evening, I want to find from this passage six purposes that God has for our affliction. As you think about us as Christians, but more specifically as gospel ministers or as missionaries, what purposes does God have for our affliction? And these, I say at least six, because we could raid the scriptures and find probably several dozen purposes God has for our suffering. But here are six purposes that God has for affliction. The first is, then, to rely on God and not ourselves. To rely on God and not ourselves. We find these and find this in verses 8 and 9. Paul basically says, I am at my wit's end, the end of the rope, stripped of any strength. He says, I despaired of life itself. That is pretty deep and desperate, that he despaired of life itself. In this world, as Paul looked around at his circumstances, he did not have any hope in an earthly sense. He says here in verse 9, we had a sentence of death on us. He felt like a death row inmate eating his last meal before execution. Paul saw beyond the despair and knew that God was helping him rely on God. Paul says, you know, God brought this desperation into my life so I would rely on God. I came across, as I was studying for this passage, I came across a quote from John Calvin. Now, Calvin, whatever you've heard of him, he was first a pastor. And he was a pastor who suffered, and a pastor who pastored suffering and persecuted French people in the 16th century. So, in other words, he is a pastor who lived these verses. So I think it's important for us to know, as he says. And this quote was just so good, I had to share it with you. And it's up on the screen if you want to follow along. He says, commenting on verse 9, there are, accordingly, two things to be observed here. In the first place, that the fleshly confidence with which we are puffed up is so obstinate that it cannot be overthrown in any other way than by falling into utter despair. But God, he's saying, you got a pride problem, all of us. We've got a pride problem. The only way God's going to fix it is by falling into utter despair. For as the flesh is proud, it does not willingly give way and never ceases to be insolent, arrogant, until it has been constrained. Nor are we brought to true submission until we have been brought down by the mighty hand of God. Secondly, it is to be observed that the saints themselves have some remains of this disease adhering to them. So the disease of pride, and that for this reason they are often reduced to an extremity, so they're at their wit's end, that stripped of all self-confidence, they may learn humility. Nay, more, that this malady is so deeply rooted in the minds of men that even the most advanced are not thoroughly purged from it until God sets death before their eyes. If all that kind of went over your head, it's like that's too complicated, listen to the last sentence. And hence we may infer how displeasing to God confidence in ourselves must be, when for the purpose of correcting it, it is necessary that we should be condemned to death. That's what Paul's saying here. God put him in such an awful position in earthly terms that he had no choice but to strip himself of pride and to rely on God. And when pastors get together, they often talk about problems in the ministry, this person or that thing or whatever. But perhaps the biggest problem in ministry is not sinful people or persecution, but our own pride. That's what John Calvin was saying, and that's what Paul's hinting at in these verses. Self-reliance, God hates it. God afflicts us to purge us of our self-reliance and to drive us to himself. So why does God afflict you? Maybe the chief cause is to rid you of pride so that you rely on him. Secondly, why do we have affliction in our lives? Number two, to hope in the resurrection and not this life. To hope in the resurrection and not this life. We find that in verse 9. And that's this tidbit in verse 9 is what drew me to this passage. Paul describes God as the one who raises the dead. For Paul, the resurrection was not only a hope for the future, it was a daily reality. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I die every day. We like to hear that. That sounds so soothing and comforting. Builds our self-esteem. I die daily. So if Paul faces death on a daily basis, which I think he's talking about, you gotta hope in the resurrection for real every day. He hoped in God who raises the dead. Now, we occasionally think about the resurrection, especially occasionally on Easter Sunday of all days. Now, we are so busy and have so much stuff that we often forget the resurrection. If God takes our job, we say, oh, at least I still got my house. If God takes our house, we say, at least I still got a car and my friend's basement to stay in. If God takes our health, we begin to think about eternity. If God takes our friends and all our possessions, along with our health and our wealth, the Apostle Paul, Job, then we might say, oh yeah, there's the resurrection to look forward to. I really enjoy talking to older saints as they long for the resurrection. So Paul had to think about the resurrection. He faced death on a daily basis. Ministry is absolutely dangerous wherever you are. Ministry for me is dangerous. It's dangerous for you wherever you are. Frankly, just getting out of bed in the morning, that's dangerous. Now, my dad, when we were in South America, my dad woke up one day. We sleep under mosquito nets to protect us from mosquitoes and critters. He stepped on this poisonous centipede right out of bed, and he got a fever. It wasn't terribly dangerous, but he was in bed for the day with a fever because the first thing he did when he stepped out of bed was to step on a centipede. So be careful when you get out of bed tomorrow morning. You never know what you're going to step on. But this is an illustration of, you never know what's going to happen to you. Life is dangerous. Handle with care. The only way we face sin, the devil, hardships, and persecution with hope is to ground ourselves in the resurrection. The best life is yet to come. We have got to ground ourselves in the resurrection if we are going to have an ounce of courage for ministry. Here's a quote. Last year we had our missions conference. I did a report on the missionary John Patton. And John Patton was a Scottish missionary from the 1800s. His book, his autobiography, is absolutely fascinating. And I just love his courage. So he wanted to go to the New Hebrides Islands, which are east of Australia, as a missionary. But people tried to discourage him because there are cannibals. There are cannibals there. Here's a quote. Let me put it on the screen so you can follow along. He says in his autobiography, "Amongst the many who sought to deter me was one dear old Christian gentleman whose crowning argument always was, 'The cannibals! You will be eaten by cannibals!' At last I replied, 'Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect, your own body, is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer.'" Oh, man, if I could have comebacks like that. Better yet, if we could have that courage. I love that resurrection courage. And you read, he almost dies like 100 times in his book. It is amazing. So I recommend that to you. We have a copy in the library. So we are put in desperate circumstances to rely on God, not ourselves, and to hope in the resurrection. Thirdly, God afflicts us to rely on God's rescue, and that is in verse 10, to rely on God's rescue. Now, God's final deliverance of his people is the resurrection. But in the meantime, Paul needed deliverance from those who sought his life. Now, if you read through Paul's writings, he say, "Pray that God would deliver me from evil people." And God did many times. When you are despairing of life itself, then God is the only one who can deliver you. So that's Paul's circumstance. Despairing of life itself. God is the only one who can help you if you're despairing of life itself. The affliction enabled Paul to hope in the greatness of God's rescue. He says twice in verse 10, "He will deliver us." In the King James, the first one is "doth deliver," but "he will deliver us, and he will yet deliver us." Paul was in deadly peril. We here today are not in deadly peril physically. That is deadly. Not knowing that you're in danger is very dangerous. If we rely on ourselves instead of God, that is deadly peril, the deadliness of pride. And when we rely on ourselves instead of God, we can quickly turn into people who think we can deliver ourselves and others. Instead of proclaiming the Messiah, we turn into many messiahs. Now, this is very easy to do in America, where we have little persecution and great wealth and resources. Others need what we have, we think. Instead of proclaiming God's rescue in Christ, we set out on a mission to rescue the world. There is a difference between proclaiming the Messiah with courage and being a mini-Messiah. One pastor puts it this way, writing about pastors, but put yourself in the shoes of a missionary or a pastor. He says, "In our zeal to proclaim the Savior and enact his commands, we lose touch with our own and daily need for the Savior. At first, it is nearly invisible, this split between our need of the Savior and our work for the Savior. We feel so good, so grateful, so saved, and these people around us are in such need. We throw ourselves recklessly into the fray. Along the way, most of us end up so identifying our work with Christ's work that Christ himself recedes into the shadows and our work is spotlighted at center stage." I don't know if you've ever felt this temptation. Maybe it's more of a temptation for those who are in full-time ministry, but it is real. That's called pride. And God afflicts us to get rid of this and to rely on his deliverance. This quote describes self-reliance. To keep us from self-reliance, God sends affliction so that we rely on his rescue. And think about this. Perhaps Paul was better able to proclaim God's rescue to people because he daily experienced God's rescue, spiritual and physical, in his life. So if you're daily needing a Savior and you feel that, imagine how effective you will be as you tell other people their need for a Savior. That's number three. Number four, God afflicts us to rely on the prayers of God's people. To rely on the prayers of God's people. That's verse 11. And the way the grammar here is in this passage is very fascinating. God delivers, verse 10, but also people help. Do you see? Ye also helping together by prayer. So it's not clear if they're helping God or helping Paul, maybe both. But these Corinthians are involved as partners, as Jacqueline has used that word, together with Paul's ministry. Paul needed the prayers of other Christians. If we are in desperate need of rescue, only God can provide, then prayer is the only answer. So it's easy to think that ministry can be accomplished without God's help. And sometimes that happens. We think, you know, I do this thing, and then this thing happens, and these people come, and it's all good. Then we forget that ministry is supernatural. God must work for ministry to happen. So if Paul's ministry can only be done by supernatural means, then prayer is the only answer. Paul's hope is not only that prayers for him would abound, but when God answered the prayers, thanksgiving and praise would abound as well. The grammar is a little bit funky here in verse 11, whatever translation you have, but the idea is here is that you got lots of prayers, and then when the prayers are answered, there's thanksgivings that abound for the answers that God has given. So you have this cycle of desperation, prayer, God's rescue, and thanksgiving. You kind of see that in the Psalms, actually. Desperation, prayer, God's rescue, and then thanksgiving. You notice this is a miniature prayer letter here for 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So I encourage you to stay updated and pray for Jacqueline and the rest of our missionaries. And I know many of you do. We have this cool prayer books with all our missionary prayer cards in. Every Wednesday we print all our missionary prayer letters. There are ways you can stay involved. And I think one of the most encouraging thing is to, as I visit your houses and see those things laying around, knowing that you're praying for our missionaries. So when we remember our missionaries in prayer, we read what God's doing, we read their requests for help, and we pray for them. When we do, we are personally involved in what verse 11 is describing. The cycle of desperation, prayer, God's rescue, and thanksgiving, or partnership in the gospel. So those are four purposes for affliction in our lives. And you say, Pastor, you've run out of verses. Well, there's other verses in the Bible. So we have two more reasons for affliction, and they're found right in 2 Corinthians. And the first one is found in verse 6. Paul says here, "For whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." So Paul's abounding in these sufferings for Christ. But he says, my sufferings help your comfort, lead to your comfort and your salvation. So it's encouraging to know that when God afflicts you, that it not only works inside of you, but works outside of you. So God's going to subdue our pride through affliction, but he also enables us to minister to others through our affliction. And perhaps you've heard messages on that, this first part of chapter 1, how our sufferings, however intense, lead us to be able to minister to others. So we worked through 1 Corinthians last year. We saw that Christians follow a crucified Messiah. So if we are to follow Christ, we are to follow him through suffering. Christian leaders are often called to suffer more than others so that they can be examples of cross-centered living. The abundant suffering of Christian ministers also enables them to have an abundant ministry of comfort to others. So if you're in a position where God is giving you an abundance of suffering, do not lose heart, because God will use that inside of you and outside of you to further his purposes. We could find, again, dozens of reasons for suffering in the Bible. I want to end with this one from chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. And I think I have time here. I have 10 minutes left here. I'm going to read from verse 7 to the end of the chapter. Now, I find this, there's some repeated words from our passage from chapter 1 here. So Paul is describing this again, this affliction, this suffering, again here in chapter 4. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that's the gospel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. That's just like verse 11 that we read from chapter 1. For which cause we faint not, but though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul talks about dying and suffering. Now, he must have looked awful as a person. His body was wasting away. All of our bodies are wasting away through suffering, but we must look to the eternal glory of the resurrection. The daily task of the Christian is to give more weight to the resurrection than to affliction we may suffer. It's hard. It doesn't seem that way, but to give more weight to the resurrection than to any affliction we may suffer. Affliction may last for a lifetime. It often will last for a lifetime, but the resurrection lasts for eternity. Conclusion: missions and ministry are made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We wouldn't have missions, we'd have the church, if Christ did not raise from the dead. The risen Lord has given us the commission to make disciples of all nations. But missions and ministry are impossible without the hope of the resurrection. Without that hope, we would despair of life itself. Whatever God has planned for you, count on this. It is given so that we would not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and I pray that these would not just be ancient documents in a book, but they would be your living words that we hear and that we trust and that we love. And I pray that whatever you have planned for us this week, that you would help us not rely on ourselves, but on you who raises the dead. And we pray for Jacqueline and the rest of our missionaries as they will face suffering and affliction, perhaps persecution, that they would not rely on themselves, but on God who raises the dead. So Lord, even as we have celebrated the resurrection this Sunday, may it be an everyday celebration for us, an everyday hope. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.